Well, good morning, everyone. On Wednesday night, we're going to be starting a study in the book of Philippians, but this Wednesday, we're going to be having a movie. So we're doing this movie, Amazing Grace, starting at regular time, like 6:30 and 6:45, or a little earlier, we'll start the movie because it's about an hour. So come on out for that. And then the following week, we'll start in the book of Philippians, which is where I'm going to do a message from Philippians here. It's a part that I've been struggling with. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I've been struggling with a lot of it, but I'm highlighting a part of it that I'm struggling with that ties to the whole theme of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4, and we're going to start reading there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. The Lord bless the reading of his word. We will look through other parts of Philippians. This part, this is hard for me. Because when I read this, Paul doesn't write, hey, rejoice in the Lord when you can. He doesn't write that. He says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And then he says, again, I will say rejoice. Now, mind you, Paul, when he wrote this, and we'll get to that when we do the study, he was chained to a guard. So Paul wasn't the one writing this. He had to say these words to somebody else who was writing. And that person's writing down, Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul says, now repeat it. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a command that Paul was trying to get underlined verbally. And when you underline something, you're saying, do this. I mean, really do this. That's one command that he gives here. And then the other one, he says, let your gentle spirit or your gentleness be made known to everyone. Which assumes that you have a gentle spirit or assumes that you're gentle. Anyone who's seen this face knows that it's not the most gentle of faces. Right, Elena? And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, no, wait. Does your Bible say have something else? Does it say be anxious for some things? Is that anybody's translation has that? If your translation does have that, throw it away. Because it's wrong. He says, be anxious for nothing. Mind you, I'm a little bit of a hypochondriac. What that means is, if there's something that you could get sick from, I think I might get it. Now, I'm not like crazy with it, but I am somewhat crazy with it. I can't remember, was it last Saturday? Last Saturday, I went up into the attic of my house. I had to fix the insulation and fix some of the ductwork and then put tape on it because I thought it was a little bit leaky. So I'm up there in the attic and I'm moving the insulation. But before I went up into the attic, I thought to myself, Ray, you should put on a mask. I didn't. You see, I said I'm a little bit of a hypochondriac, but not that much. So like, I do crazy things like I'm just going to go up into the and mess with the pink fluffy insulation, which is fiberglass. And anybody who tells you that, I was also in a t-shirt too. It's very hard. It gets right into your skin, gets into your nostrils, gets into your lungs. It's not good stuff. But I also found mouse poop, tons of mouse poop in the attic. And I moved the insulation, the mouse poop was up there. And you know what? I came down from that attic. I was convinced I had that disease that you get from smelling mouse poop, and I'm going to die. So I Googled it, and I'm like, oh, the symptoms start in about a week to 8 weeks. So you heard it here. If I die from this sickness, I was right. But that's a little bit crazy, right? Maybe not that crazy. Maybe I should have worn a mask. But still. So I've been anxious. Now, there's some people at work who are sick. This week, there was this big meeting. There was a bunch of people. It was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. A bunch of people had to come into work, and they're all sick. There's a bunch of people sick. I know in my head I'm going to get what they have. But here's the thing that I know is going to happen next week. When I get this sickness, I know I'm going to say it's not a regular cold. I have that mouse poop disease. I know it. And then I read this verse. Ray, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What? So it's not just praying to God. It's not just asking God, God, please don't let me have that mouse poop disease. It's actually saying, thank you, God. Let your request be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard you. A peace of God will come over you. And I know that people sometimes say, oh, I felt this sudden peace and things like that. And I know that people have said that. But here, it's a promise that the God of peace will look out for you. And then this last bit here, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's saying, spend your time thinking about, as a command, thinking about, mulling over, thinking about things that are pure, lovely, and good repute. This is the Halloween season. And you know what I like to do on Halloween season? I watch scary movies. Really scary movies. My son knows. We were just watching one last night. And like I laugh and I'm not like super scared, but I'm scared. I'm scared. And he pretends too. Like he laughs. He says, that's not scary. But I know that when he was watching that movie, the blanket kept going a little bit more up. He's pretending, but he was like, it was scary. But here's the thing. Was that of good repute? Was that excellent? Dwell on these things. So here, when I'm looking at the book of Philippians, it ends with these simple commands. This is the right stuff to do. But it seems really, really hard. Especially when we have so much to be worried about in this world, right? So much to be worried about. Like I mentioned, sickness and mouse poop. But there's other stuff. North Korea. We have Russia. We have China making friends. That's scary. We have the Sudan. It's a mess. We have nut jobs. How's it going, guys? We have nut jobs in South America. We have Cuba off the shore. We have scary stuff. So it seems really, really hard to rejoice always, to be thankful, and to think only about pure things. So I'm going to go over, in this passage, in the book of Philippians, I'm going to go over 3 points. Suffering makes doing this right stuff, the rejoicing always, and the being anxious for nothing, and making your request known to God, and thinking on these things. Suffering makes doing these things hard. And what do I mean by suffering? We'll find out. We'll look at that. That's the first point, suffering. The second thing we're going to look about is standing. Standing on our own makes doing this stuff seem impossible. And then 4, I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you a secret that makes this stuff possible. So suffering, standing, secret. Let's start with suffering. All right, so remember, why is doing the right stuff about rejoicing always, letting your gentle spirit be known to everybody, being anxious for nothing? Ray, stop worrying about the mouse poop, even though you keep thinking about it. You're not going to die for it. Or even if you die, does it matter? So here, let's start off. Yeah, sorry, catching you up. It's a little bit mystery when I was talking about that. I was in an attic, and I was messing with mouse poop and fiberglass, and I smelled the mouse poop, and I think I'm going to die from it. But I don't know if I'm really going to die from it. So there, you're all cut up. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. And this is what, for me, confirms a lot of my anxiety. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So pause there for a second. Paul was in jail, right? And what this church, the church at Philippi, did, they gathered some money and they food, and they sent Epaphroditus to bring money and food for Paul while he's in jail. They're trying to help him out. And he goes, and the church doesn't hear from Epaphroditus for a while. Kind of a weird thing when someone that you have sent money disappears, right? That person you gave money to for something else and they disappear. But here's what happened. He was longing for you all, verse 26, and he was upset because you had heard that he was sick. So the church found out that Epaphroditus got sick, and that's why it took him a long time to get back. And Epaphroditus, Paul says, he was upset that they heard that he was sick. So here they are. You get sick. The sickness. This is something that happens to people. We all get a common cold, right? We get colds. But that's not what it says here. Look at verse 27. Indeed, he, Epaphroditus, was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So listen to the situation. Epaphroditus got sick, and he got sick to the point of death. So that happens in life, and we know that, right? We know that people could get sick to the point of dying. We know people who've gotten sick and died. We know that. That happens. So if that's true, how is it possible that you can rejoice always? Suffering makes rejoicing always seem really, really hard, especially when you read Paul's words. He says, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, what's he talking about? What is he talking about that he has sorrow upon sorrow? Well, the sorrow that he's talking about was if Epaphroditus had died, Paul would be very sad. But he says that that sadness would have been on top of the sadness he already had. Let that sink in for a second. Paul says that he rejoices always, and yet at the same time, he's deeply sad. He's deeply sad about something, and something else could be on top of that and make him sad. Let that sink in. So what was he sad about? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole imperial guard. Do you hear that? Because he's in jail. Now, let me tell you, I just said it a little while ago that he was jailed and the way that this would work. In the Roman system, you could be thrown in a jail like in Philippians. You were thrown in jail and there could be guards that are outside and you could be tied to. But here, when you're with the Praetorian Guard, the imperial system, you're put in jail and there it's like a house arrest, but there's a soldier who's chained with you. That's depressing. You don't think it's depressing, but that's only because you never have really thought about it. So like, for example, you might think it's annoying to have somebody who's around you all the time, but you can go to the bathroom and then you're not around them anymore because they don't follow you in, right? But imagine in this prison where you're tied to somebody else, how does that work, going to the bathroom all the time? And then they would shift guards. That guard would get tired and they would switch and they'd get a new guard. He was imprisoned. That is depressing. That brings sorrow. You're sitting there chained with this. You can't even, Paul's a writer and he's not allowed to write with his hands. He has to speak his words and he has to say his words to somebody else to write. That is hard and depressing. He's in horrible conditions, but look at that. It doesn't end there. This prison situation was so bad. Look at maybe Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Pause there. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse there, but I'm going to get to it. But Paul says he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, when they would give sacrifices, they would kill an animal and they would sacrifice it on the altar. They would also take some bread and burn it on the altar. And they would also take some liquid, some wine, and pour it on the altar. The picture is, you have something and you get rid of it. And Paul is saying, I have something and I am being gotten rid of. He says, even if I am poured out. What does that mean? Paul thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die. Now, he's not fully convinced he's going to die. He actually says early on in chapter 1, he says, I don't think I'm going to die. It's better if I go and die, but I think the Lord's going to keep me here because it's good for you. But the point is, he might die in prison. All right, so is being sick, getting sick, something that is depressing? Is being in prison something that's depressing? Is being in prison for death depressing? Yes, right? It's all depressing. This makes suffering seem, makes rejoicing seem very hard to do. But look at that rest of that verse that I just stopped reading there. That was chapter 2, verse 17, right? He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. What? This is where I was studying this passage, and I'm like, wait a second. I'm supposed to rejoice. I'm supposed to be anxious for nothing. I'm supposed to give God thanksgiving. I'm supposed to think of only good things. But suffering makes things hard. I can't do that because I'm suffering. I'm going through situations. I've had asthma my whole life. I'm going through situations in my life. Suffering makes it hard. So maybe I don't need to rejoice. But then Paul says, I'm suffering. I'm in jail. I think I might die, possibly. And even if I do die, he says, guess what? I still rejoice. I still rejoice. I still rejoice. And I share my joy with you all. Isn't that something? Think about it. When you're upset about something, you want to get into like a ball, right? You want to back off from other people. You don't want to be sharing it in joy with anybody else. You just want to be on your own. And Paul says, even during this time in prison, I want to share my joy with you all. Oh, but Ray, that's Paul. He's a super Christian. That's not me. Do we take the commands of Scripture seriously? Do we take those commands seriously? To rejoice always, to be anxious for nothing, to everything, make your supplication and thanksgiving be made known unto the Lord, to think and dwell only about those things that are good. Are we taking those commands seriously? A command so seriously to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice, rejoice, he repeats it. Okay, so maybe it's not so much that suffering is really bad. Maybe we have to screw ourselves up, right? We need to stand on our own. We need to stand up and be big boys, right? There's a saying that I would even say to my kids that they're older. I'm like, put your, you're a man, grow up, put your big boy pants on. Stand up like a man. You got a man up. That's what I say. You got a man up. I've said that to my girls too, but Elena's been like a woman since she's been seven. Like, she's very mature. But you got to man up, I say. So maybe Paul is saying, you got to man up. Get yourself stronger. Put on a happy face. When things are going bad, smile. When things are going horrible, have a laugh. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, look at this. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 4. Well, actually, let's start in 3. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, before you go on, you good Christian people, when you think about flesh in the Bible, you think about flesh as in sinful, right? All those nasty things you do in your sinful nature, right? Those bad things, your lust, your stealing, all those things, sinful nature, that's the flesh. That's not what Paul is talking about. Listen to what he says in the next verse. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. What? Paul, what are you talking about? You have confidence? You can have confidence in your flesh? What are you talking about? What's flesh? If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul, the one who's always talking against the flesh and talking about living in the Spirit and about the lust of the flesh, you're saying you can have confidence in the flesh? What are you talking about, Paul? And then he starts speaking about where he would have confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to the zeal of persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. You know what he's saying? I have good street credit, credentials, great street cred. I was a pretty upstanding guy. So when he's talking about flesh, he's talking about standing on his own, about his own self, how he was. He said, I was a Jew. I was the best Jew. You know who the Jews were? These were the only people in the entire old world who had gotten the message from God. Wow. He was a Pharisee. He had his Bible. Do you know who the Pharisees were? They were the guys who were super serious about their Bible. They memorized their passages of the Bible. They could know it from heart. They would refer to passages and they would pull out the scroll and read it out loud, but they not really needing to read it because they had it memorized. They had their tassels with their law on there. They could be seen dressed in all the right ways. These were the super religious people. If anybody could stand on their own, obeying and doing things on their own, it would be them, right? And Paul says, I had standing on my own in the flesh. But then he says, but. Oh, the word but. You know what the word but does? It says all of that stuff that came before, I said something, but the word but says something's different. Something is saying differently to all the stuff I said before. So he says, I had all that stuff. I could have confidence in the flesh. I could do it on my own. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of that stuff that was a bonus. All of that stuff that made me better than everybody else. All of that stuff that I could stand tall. It was useless. Paul, in fact, goes on to say another word. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Count them but rubbish. What does your Bible say in verse 8 for the word rubbish? If you have a King James Version, it might say what?
Dung.
Do you know what dung is? You know, they used to call these dungarees back in the olden days, dungarees, because the farmers would use it when they would go out to the farm with their rakes and slinging dung. Dung is the stuff that the horses and cows dropped from their rear end. It's gross. You get rid of it. It stinks. You don't want it around. And Paul says, all of that stuff that was a benefit on my own, standing in the flesh, righteous, zeal, all of that seemingly good stuff, able to do it, I counted it dung. Now, I want you to really understand what that word is there too. When I say like the manure, you go, okay, it's pretty gross. But you know what? The word here, this is the only time it's used in the Bible, the word skubalon. Skubalon, S-K-Y or U-B-U-L-O-N. That is the Greek word that's used there. I hate using Greek words, but I have to use this one, skubalon. You know why? Because this word is the word for dung that you would use in a very vulgar way. When you look and you're walking and you step in it, ah, oh, I just step. Oh, what is this skubalon? That's the type of word. That's the type of word. You might have some similar words that people you've heard use in this world today, but it is a vulgar word. And Paul is saying all that good stuff, when I could do it on my own, thinking I could do it on my own, and that I was self-righteous, and that I had zeal, and I was standing on the law, and I can stand up and people could be proud of me. I was the born of Jew. I was the head of the people. I was amazing. He said, it's all a pile of skubalon. Skubalon. So standing on your own makes doing the right stuff impossible. If you in yourself are trying to do the things that Paul commands in chapter 4, it's skubalon. It's useless. It's dung. You can't do it. And if you try to screw yourself up to do it, it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. It's just you putting on makeup that looks like a smile when inside you're really seething. So here's the secret. Here's a secret. Where am I? 1150. I mean, 50. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Well, actually, let's start in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you didn't have an opportunity. So here's Paul in prison, and the Philippian church had sent him some money and some food, and he's happy that they're getting back and getting in fellowship with him. They wanted to be giving him things before, but they didn't have a chance. And now that he was in one location in Rome, they were able to then reach out to him and send him stuff. And then he says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. I've learned to be happy. Not smiley, because remember, he still has sorrow, right? I've learned to be content, happy, deep joy in whatever circumstances I am in. Pause there for a second. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. You know, you and I, we find content and happiness. We find, we're like a roller coaster. When there's money in our bank account, like right after tax day, if you get a good refund back, you go, praise the Lord. Things are good. Oh, look at that. There's birds in the sky. It's wonderful outside. And you find that it's very easy to be contentful. Unless that tax return came back and you owe something. How am I going to pay this? Where am I going to get this money? Oh, it's very easy to be content when you get a raise at work. Oh, the fantastic deal when you get the raise at work. Oh, this extra money. But what about when you lose the job and you have to move? Oh, it's very easy to be happy when you're healthy and you're breathing and you check your triglycerides and, oh, look at that, the triglycerides are under 100. Oh, it's fantastic. And your cholesterol is perfect. Your blood's smooth through those pipes. It's another thing when your cholesterol is high and the doctor's telling you, no more pasta. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Can you be content, Ray, now that you're healthy, but can you be content next week if you find that that mouse poop disease is true and you are dying from the mouse poop disease? Can you, Ray? He says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul has learned a lesson, he says. The Philippians have given him money and food, and he says, hey, I'm happy you did that, but you know what? Even if it didn't happen, I would have been fine because I've learned to be content when I'm given things and when I don't have things. I've learned to be content. If I find myself in a bounty and a bonus, I found myself to be content at a low and at the bottom of the well. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says, I learned the secret. Some of us get very angry if we miss our next meal. We get a headache. Oh, the headache that comes from missing that meal. And the shaky hand. Oh, my goodness. Oh, the hand is shaking. And then we might even tell our spouse, if you're married, and you say to them, person, when you've missed that one meal, look at my hand, it's shaking. As if it's the end of the world. And Paul says, I've learned to be content and not eating. I've also learned to be content when I have a Thanksgiving dinner in front of me, filled or going hungry, abundance and suffering need. He's learned the secret. Well, what is it, Paul? What is the secret? He says in verse 13, but he doesn't really fully tell you what that secret is. He just tells you what the results of that secret is. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we take this verse and we rip it out of context and we make it apply to doing that 11th push-up. You know what the 11th push-up is, right? The 11th push-up is the 1, 2, 3. You're doing push-ups. And then that number 10, your arms are shaking and you're moving down to the floor and your red vein is popping. And then you're going up to do 11 and you're thinking in your head, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. And we apply it to things like that. The working out. But Paul is not here using it for the working out. He's using it for the rejoicing and content when things are good and when things are bad. He's using it for the not being anxious when things are good and when things are bad. He's using it in the idea of being thankful for all things and thinking about those things that are good, lovely, and perfect. In all these things and being full and in being loose and empty, he says, I know I can do all of those things through him who strengthens me. Oh, so you're being strengthened by someone. Who is doing the strengthening? How are you being strengthened, Paul? Who is the one who's strengthening you? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, go back to verse 8 that we had read that. We read it before when we were talking about Scubalon, right? Because he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things were zero. So he thought he was filled while having all those things in the flesh, but they were actually useless to him. He learned something. He says, more than that, I count all things lost, everything. If I have the whole world, and I don't have this one thing, I am at a negative. I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, if I have the whole world and everything in the world so that I look filled, if I don't have Christ Jesus our Lord, I'm at the negative. But what I have, the thing that it's important, is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, what does he mean by knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? There's a few ways that you can know somebody. There's a few ways. So I have some cousins in New York, and you might tell me one day you go into this bakery up in Harlem, Spanish Harlem, and you tell me, hey, we went into this bakery on 169th Street, and there's this person, and they say, they're your cousin. And I say, that's fantastic. And they're like, so you know them? I'm like, absolutely, I know them. They're my cousin. And then you say, do you know what's their favorite sports team? I have no idea. If you tell me, do you know what's their favorite food? I have no idea. Because I have many cousins. I know they're my family, but I don't know them. I don't have a real relationship with them. Paul is not saying, do you have mental knowledge of this person? He says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Because there's another way to know a person. When you have a deep relationship with them. That deep relationship. I know my wife. But I know my wife. I know my wife when if I were to say, go into the laundry room and I take a wet towel and throw it on top of the rest of the laundry. I know my wife that if she were to say, who put this wet towel on the laundry? Just by the tone of her voice, I know, uh-oh, she's upset. Because I know her. I have a relationship with her. I know her deeply. I'm in this relationship with her day by day. She's near to me. So this is what Paul says. He says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from the God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the partnership of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know what Paul is saying? The biggest win, the biggest gain of all life, is having a close relationship with Jesus, so that you are so close that when you suffer, you're thinking, Jesus suffered, and I'm suffering just like him. Jesus was humbled, and I'm being humbled just like him. Oh, Jesus was throned put on a throne, and I get good situations too. Paul says, I want to be so conformed to his death. You know what conformed is? It's that you take a mold, right? And you pour clay in it. And you take this mold, and the mold takes the clay and makes it in that shape. And Paul says, I want my life, my shape of my life, to be formed to his death. So as Christ died on the cross, I want my life to be shaped in that same way so I can really know him and gain him. That's the secret. The secret to joy is that you as a person are not standing on your own or focusing on the suffering, is that you have such a close relationship with Christ, that you know him so fully in his suffering and the things that he went through, and you're digging into him and you're seeing your life reflected in what he had to go through, the value and the riches of that, and counting everything lost. That's the secret. You start finding contentment that you've gotten that close to Jesus. It changes everything that you look at. It changes how you see the world. It's no more, oh, I'm dying of this thing, woe is me. It's saying, I'm dying and Christ died for me. And then like Paul could say, if I die, it's a gain because I get Jesus. And if I stay, it's for the good of the people around me. He says this in Philippians chapter 1. Everything gets electrified. You start being able to, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You get the power to say, letting your gentle spirit be made known to all. You get the ability to be anxious for nothing. How is that possible, Ray? Give me a tangible idea. Ray, you're telling me that being anxious about mouse poop inhalation, you shouldn't be anxious for those things? You shouldn't be worried? Well, let's turn things upside down. If I have Jesus, and he's the most valuable thing over everything else, including my life, that means if you take my life, I've lost nothing because I still have Jesus. If I value Jesus more than money, you can take all my money. I've lost nothing because I value Jesus. You see, that's the lesson. You can truly be anxious for nothing if you have everything in Jesus. What do you value? Think about it. What do you value? Oh man, am I going to be lonely for my whole life? That makes me anxious. But if you have Jesus, then it doesn't matter if you have someone else. You have everything. Oh, am I going to lose all my money in this next endeavor? The fact that you have money was just something that was given to you. But if you value Jesus and you lose all the money, You've lost nothing. You have Jesus. You see that? What you value the most becomes the thing that destroys you if you lose it. If you value money more than everything, if the money's taken from you, your life is ruined. If you value relationships more than anything, if you have broken relationships, you crash in life. If you value your health more than anything else, if you take your health, you are at a loss. But if you have Jesus, who's already died and resurrected and is living forever, if you lose the entire world, you still have him. You've lost nothing and you've gained everything. That's the secret. That's the secret. And when I read this, I go, wow. How do I do this? Me? And then look at verse 12 of chapter 3. This is amazing. This is chapter 3, verse 12. This is what's amazing, how Paul puts this thought here. He says this. This is amazing, coming from Paul. Not that I have already obtained. I haven't gotten there yet, says Paul. I'm not there yet. Or have already become perfect. I'm not perfect, says Paul. I'll struggle with these things. I haven't gotten it yet. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to press on. And I'm going to keep pressing on. So this rejoicing always, it is hard. But if you have Jesus, you can keep pressing on. Oh, but I have so many years of being a mediocre Christian. Okay, press on. But I mean, it's so many years. Then start again today. Press on. Move forward. Christ Jesus is the prize. And then he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that's mature, have this attitude. And if anything you have, any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let's keep living that same standard by which we have attained. God saved us to live for him. And he's just saying, live out how you've been called to live for him. So Ray, this is really hard. Ray, have you gotten there? Of course not. That's what I said. I've been struggling with this passage. I have to imbibe it. I'm just sharing with you my struggles. And I bet you maybe have the same. But I give this as an encouragement to you. If you have been saved, he's made it possible to strengthen you to keep pressing on. And if you're here today, and as you're a person who has not trusted in Jesus, you heard the words. There is so much available in the world, but all of it is useless if you haven't gotten Jesus. If you want Jesus, it's merely a moment to say, Lord, take my life and make me yours. I want to value you above everything else. Okay, I think we're at time. Yes, let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we thank you for this passage that shows us the wonderful fact that you have laid hold of us and you want us to lay hold of Christ Jesus. We see in these words that if we value your Son above everything else, if we count everything else but loss and gain Christ, we have won the one that matters, and we can rejoice in the Lord always. We can be anxious for nothing. We can let our gentleness be known to all people. We can make supplications of thanksgiving to you. We can think on only of those things that are lovely. So we pray, Lord, change our priorities. Make us see the infinite, unsurpassable value of knowing your Son. And then let us work in us and work through us to do that hard work of truly being content in all things, in truly being anxious for nothing. Work in us, we pray. And those here who might be listening and who have not trusted, we pray that you work in them so that they may know the wonder of what it is to be set free of wanting anything in this world but getting you. We pray this all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You're welcome, huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
One of those things that we know we're supposed to do,
but we don't do it. Oh, good. Perfect. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
We'll talk this week sometime.
Yes.